It's an awesome thing to be called to the gospel ministry. It's a doubly awesome thing to be called to preach the word of God. I'm very thankful for the opportunity that I've had over the years here to teach and preach. I'm very thankful for Scott and his leadership and the privileges that he has given me. Passage of scripture this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, reading 1 through 5. Hear the word of God. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, with much trembling, and my speech and message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace sufficient for needs. We thank you for this time in our lives where you have brought us together for a purpose to hear the word of God. And we do pray your mercies upon us this morning. Give us ears to hear. Give us feet and hands ready to serve. Even as Scott has called us recently, acknowledging that we have been saved to serve you, the living and true God. Bless the preaching of the word, the hearing of the word, and the doing of the word this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Scott recently asked us, as we've been going through the philosophy of ministry, in a sermon series, questions such as these. Why are we here? What is our purpose in life? In essence, what makes us tick? Why do we do what we do? Now, these questions should call us to a time of reflection. And as I muse upon the opportunity to preach this morning and look back over a lengthy ministry, I've reviewed a couple of those instances in the ahas of my ministry, identifying what are those cornerstones for me and my understanding of who I am and what am I called to do by God's grace. A book that influenced me early in my ministry is by Bob Buford. It was written to businessmen, and it was called Halftime, still called Halftime, and still being read by many. In that book, he talked about the transitions of men. They start out in their careers a passion for success. They'll do whatever it takes to be successful. And then there comes a transition time where that attitude of I must be a success transitions into a very specific opportunity, meaning significance. And so as I read that book, I thought in terms as a young minister, is my passion, is my desire, is my interest just to be a success? Is there more to the ministry than saying, I've arrived? No, there was a transition period by the Spirit of God where I began to look internally saying, more than just success, may I have a significant ministry? Oh Lord, what does that look like as a younger pastor? Am I able to identify those hallmarks of significance? It began to come down to a simple phrase, why am I here? What do I want to see? Empowered by the Spirit of God and the grace of God, it simply was, I want to see by you, your Holy Spirit, changed lives. How do I identify myself? Very specifically, have I seen over a lifetime people's lives changed? Humbly say yes. And how awesome to see how lives in front of me, led by Scott here in this congregation, to see change lives over the last 3 years. You're not the same people that I knew 3 years ago. I've seen the passion that you have in discipleship for exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. What an opportunity and what an awesome thing. In the context of this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul in this letter to the Corinthian church revealed his passion for living. Very simply put, his passion for living was, I want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. I want the cross of Christ to be at the center. Theologically speaking, the term is Christocentric. I want to be Christocentric. Well, you could ferret that out. I want Christ to be the center of my life and the proclamation of the word and the cross at the center. Over the course of my ministry, I've come to realize that Paul's passion has become my desire. I can't say my passion for his passion, but it's been my desire. Over the course of my ministry, I've been able to ferret out, I think, three specific frameworks of what was Paul's passion. The first is to preach Christ and Christ crucified. The second point is going to be to set a godly example before others. And then thirdly, to finish the race that he's run well. So the hallmarks as we go through the preaching of the word, as I bare my soul to say, I've desired to be this. Because Paul looked to Christ as I look to Paul to look to Christ as an earthly example. He wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to be exalted, to be lifted up, to be magnified. That was his first passion. And then, we're going to see a little bit later, specifically he wanted to set a godly example of his walk before the Lord. And then thirdly, his passion to finish well, not to stumble at the finish like many do. As we look at this passage of Scripture, let me read the first two verses once again. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided, I purposed in my heart, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Filter everything I do through that attitude and that desire and that interest. We see that he preached well. We know so much about the Apostle Paul from his writings, from his epistles. He oozes of the cross. And the doctrine that we know is justification by faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone. Our shorter catechism very specifically says, when asked, what is justification? And I call your attention to Romans in particular, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's gospel. It's the good news. Listen to what our shorter catechism says. Justification is an act of God's free grace, where he pardoneth all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And so if you're a believer, a confessed believer, born again by the Spirit of God, it's because of what God's done in your life by his Spirit, having called you out to be his own. It's a humbling thing to know and understand that it's by grace alone that you are where you are today in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's passion was to proclaim that. And we see through the Gospels, our Lord Jesus Christ was talking about being lifted up high, being exalted. My thoughts turn to chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. Nicodemus, leader of the Jews, snuck in to talk to Jesus at night. You know the story. And he began to question Jesus. Who is he? Where are you from? Why are you here? Our Lord didn't answer those specific questions, but he turned it around and said to Nicodemus, who was a leader who understood the scriptures, meaning the Old Testament, you must be born again. Must be born again. Can I enter a second time into my mother's womb? How can I be born again? And Jesus didn't say this is how you can be born again. He said the Spirit moves as the Spirit desires to move. And then he said this very interesting thing. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so much the Son of Man must be lifted up for all to believe in him to have everlasting life. In answer to the question of what are you doing here, he said, do you remember Nicodemus back there in Numbers? Back there in Numbers 21 about the fiery serpents that came when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they began to grumble and complain that God isn't faithful. And God sent fiery serpents, snakes, and poisonous snakes, and bit many of the children of Israel for their rebellion. And Moses cried out to God, oh God, stop this. The Lord said to him, make a serpent just like those snakes that are biting the people, and put it on a pole and lift it up on high so that all who see the serpent, when they look at the serpent in faith, believing that it would heal them, were healed. So, here we have, very specifically, our Lord Jesus Christ saying, do you not understand that God was relating to the children of Israel, that there would be a Redeemer coming, that they needed to look upon that which would save them? And I'm the one who has come to save them? Far more than just a fiery serpent in the wilderness, but from the egregious nature of your sin. And what you need to do is look in faith to the one who is high and lifted up, who is exalted, whom Paul is preaching boldly. Look to the Savior and be saved. Not only did Jesus talk to Nicodemus about this, but in John chapter 12, he told his disciples and those who were listening, if I be lifted up, then I will draw all men unto myself. The look of faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done for us. The Father exalts the Son. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Let me read that to you very simply. Listen for the exaltation of the Father for the work of the Son. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Look to him and be saved. Hear the word of God. Have this mind among you yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God to be a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, Christ himself. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because of the faithful obedience of the Son in his incarnation, coming to save his people from their sins. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul exalted the Lord Jesus Christ, proclaiming boldly the gospel that saved him on the road to Damascus, that revolutionized his life and gave him a passion for living. And secondly, we see Paul's passion to be an example to others. I'm reading Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. This is the passage right after it says that you're to be anxious in nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication. Make your requests be made known unto God. Peace of God will transpire your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on to say this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul's second passion was to be an example to others, to be an example of what it means to walk before the living and true God. And so Paul is saying, in essence to them, or more specifically, not in essence, directly to them, what you've learned from me, what you've received from me, and heard from me, and seen in me, put it into practice. He then goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to say to those who are his disciples, be imitators of me as I am an imitator of God himself, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. I read that passage and these other passages about being imitators of God, and I thought, how can Paul say this? I mean, how can he be so braggadocious? How can he be so full of himself to say, listen, if you want to know how to live a life before God, just watch me. Check me out. Follow my example. What you've learned from me, what you've received from me, what you've heard from me, what you've seen in me, put it into practice. Not just once. Just continue to do it day after day after day after day. The question is, my goodness, what is this all about? And the answer, very simply, is that it's all about union with Christ. It's all about being in Christ. It's all about what Paul said has everything to do with what it means to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection. Because Paul knew that the Lord Jesus Christ himself lived the life he could not live. Oh, how he tried and how he thought he was on the right path, but he wasn't. Not only did Jesus Christ live the life that Paul could not live, but he died the death that Paul deserved because of his sin, because of his rebellion against God. Jesus Christ took upon himself his sin, and he found himself in Christ. And that phrase in Christ, when you look at Ephesians chapter 1, it's everywhere. And so we see union with Christ is a very precious thing. Not only did he live the life, meaning Christ, that we needed to live, a perfect life, and died the death that we deserved, but he rose again from the dead that we may have life eternal. The Father's check of approval upon the finished work of Christ, when Christ said, it is finished. The Father said, yes. 3 days later, rose him from the dead. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Union with Christ. John Murray, in his classic, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, says this union with Christ is spiritual, because it's of the Spirit of God, and it's mystical. And I think, scratch my head, I don't like that word, mystical. It means that you really can't put your hands around it. You can't put your thoughts around it, but it's true. Union with Christ. Galatians 2:20. We see very specifically what Paul was talking about as it's up on the screen, I trust. Is it on the screen? I'll read it back here. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. What Paul is saying here is, check me out. I'm not perfect, but I'm found in Christ. When the Father looks upon me, he sees Jesus. He sees the Son. Continually. He doesn't see my sin. because my sins are taken away, and my walk of faith is in Christ and Christ alone. My life has changed. My objective is to be holy because God said, be holy because I'm holy. My desire, Paul says, is to be obedient to the calling that God has given me. Perfectly? Absolutely not. But I'm in Christ. And by God's grace and grace alone, I am who I am. And God has used my life. We think of sanctification. We've looked at justification. But this is progressive sanctification when Paul says, more and more, I want to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. More and more, I want to take on who he is and understand more fully what he's done for me, that I can, in thankful obedience, live my life for him. What is sanctification? And in particular, what is progressive sanctification? What is growth in grace? What does it mean for us who has become Christians to grow more and more into the likeness of Christ? Listen to this, sanctification. It's the work of God's free grace. Once again, grace is there, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Die more and more unto sin. There needs to be a progression in our lives. If you really are born of the Spirit of God, if you've looked in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you receive that gift of eternal life, you should not be stuck where you were then. There needs to be more and more Christ-likeness revealed in you. Year by year, I ought not to be the same. Zach Williams, I don't know if that name rings a bell to you, but he's a popular gospel singer. He has a song out that Linda and I love. It's called Less Like Me. This is about progressive sanctification. Listen carefully to these words. Zach Williams, Less Like Me. Oh, I have days I lose the fight. Try my best, but just don't get it right. Where I talk a talk that I don't walk and miss the moments right before my eyes, somebody with a hurt that I could have helped, somebody with a hand that I could have held. When I just can't see past myself, Lord, help me be. Now here's the curve. Here's the catchphrase right here. A little more like mercy, a little more like grace, progressive sanctification. A little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love, and faith. A little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me. And so thinking through, I want to be a little more like Jesus and not a little more like me. Because there are times I don't like me, my attitude and actions. But in the progress of God's sanctifying grace, I trust that I'm becoming more and more Christ-like. Paul, first passion was to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Second passion is to be an example to others. And not braggadocious. What did he say about himself? He said, I'm the chief of sinners. Well, how can that work out? You're the chief of sinners. And you're talking about being an example to others. Well, the answer, once again, is called union with Christ. It's a spiritual truth. God by his Spirit dwelling within us. And then the third passion of Paul. First was the exaltation of Christ. Second is to be an example to others. Not because of who he is, but because of who Christ is in him. Paul's passion was to keep the faith and to be with the Lord. To finish well. To know that when he dies, he will go to be with the Lord forever. I told you about Bob Buford and the book Halftime, about wanting to be successful but know the transition and understanding to make a significant impact in other people's lives. The second book that has made a real mark on my life is called The Making of a Leader. and it's by Robert Clinton, J. Robert Clinton. The Making of a Leader, subtitle Characteristics of Leadership Development. It's about how God molds men and women to conform to the likeness of Christ. And if they have those gifts, those grace gifts of leadership, how he takes them through the process of becoming a better leader, but more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Early on in the book, he uses a study. And this is a book that came out in the late 80s. He used the study. And in other material that I've read since that time, he uses a statistic and he says, in leadership development and looking at leaders in the business world, leaders, it's a Christian book, leaders in the scriptures and leaders in church history, listen carefully, 70% of leaders do not finish well. 70% of leaders don't finish well. You can start naming names throughout scripture of how they had great potential at the start, but they failed. He goes on to say three things that really grab a hold of these leaders who don't finish well and trips them up. Three things: sexual indiscretion. Secondly, mismanaging money. And then thirdly, pride or ego. Three things: sexual indiscretion. Can you think of leaders who've fallen? Secondly, they've been caught with the hand in the money bag. And then thirdly, ego, pride gets in the way. They wanted to accumulate power and it tripped them up. My mentor over a lifetime is Reverend Dr. Archie Parrish. I know that in other sermons I've mentioned him. He was an assistant minister in our home church. I say our home church because Linda and I grew up in the same church. And we fell in love with Archie as an assistant minister and asked him to marry us. And he's been significant over a lifetime in my life. My first call out of seminary was to a large church in Fort Lauderdale, where I was an assistant minister, and my office was right next to Archie's office. And he poured himself into me, and for a lifetime, I latched onto him. He died 2 years ago of pancreatic cancer. He told me of a time that he took a trip somewhere, meal was served on the plane, and the gentleman next to him, having received the food, bowed his head and prayed, was praying. And so Archie said, after the man lifted his head, "Oh, I see that you're a Christian. So am I. I'm a Christian minister." And the man said, "No, I'm not a Christian. I'm a Satanist. And you need to know and understand that my desire is that you will fall, is that you will not be successful in your life." He said to Archie, who was shocked, "I pray three things." And those three things are those things that really trip up ministers of the gospel in particular: sex, money, and pride. You don't think that's been emblazed upon my heart? To say, "I want to finish well. Yes, I want to exalt you, Lord Jesus Christ, in the preaching of the word. Oh, that you would use me as an instrument of good to see changed lives. I want my life to be an example to others." Far from it am I that holy and set apart example. But my heart passion is that I want to live a life that's exemplary before the Lord. Paul's objective was to finish the race well. He talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He talks about training for the race, running the race. Only one gets the accolades of the race, and we all do when it comes to glory. His passion was to keep the faith. 2 Timothy 4, 6, and 8. Did I read that? Who remembers? Didn't read it, okay? Let's put it up there. 2 Timothy 4. I got so excited about preaching the word. 2 Timothy 4. Hear these words. This is to go along with Paul's passion to keep the faith and finish well. Paul says to Timothy, in writing to his protege, Timothy, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Us. All who have loved his appearing. I've run the race. I've finished the race. The crown of righteousness has been given to me. I'm going to lay it at the feet of Christ. I want to finish well. And so his passion was that he would. He wrote to Timothy in what we know as 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. You don't have that on the screen. I'm going to read it for you. He is speaking very specifically to Timothy. But as for you, O man of God, Timothy, flee the things that I've written about, the indiscretions of youth. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life, to which you were called and about which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. How precious. We can have a whole study on Paul pouring himself into Timothy, his son. By God's grace, there were those along the way that I had the privilege of mentoring, pouring my life into them, saying, look to me, for I'm looking to Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me, and has given me the privilege of being a mentor to you. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Christ, who finished his race well. We know the context of this passage of Scripture. The context is the book of Hebrews. Scott read a beautiful introductory passage to the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had fun with Scott and with others who've been in a Bible study with me where we have a difference of opinion of who wrote Hebrews. I know Paul wrote Hebrews. Scott doesn't believe that, but I do. And he's going to find out in glory that I'm right and he's wrong. So Paul, how could anyone other than Paul just magnify the name of the Lord? Well, here we have Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 3. Comes right after the 11th chapter of Hebrews. What is the 11th chapter? Hebrews, exaltation of the faith of believers and how through trial and tribulation they were overcomers. And so we have a picture in a stadium of the crowd of witnesses around us as we are running the race of life to finish well. Do you have that picture? It's sort of like the Olympics. Hey, the Olympics, didn't that fit in well? I've got to give you some trivia. Do you know when the Olympics began? Not the modern-day Olympics, but in the old days. Olden days, 776 B.C. in Olympia, Greece, southwest of Athens, where Paul, here we go, this is one of my understandings, understanding of how to lay this out. So the Olympics began many years before the Apostle Paul, but here Paul uses that image of the race and running the race of life and the witnesses all around us. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ exalted, who was the faithful runner whom the Lord sent that we may have life eternal. Listen to these words. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, for you and me, endured the cross, despising the shame for you and me, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He never would have been raised had he not finished the work. And so there he is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us is what he's doing, praying for us that we would run the race well, that we would finish well. These were Paul's passions as I live my life through the gospel ministry. The exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ was primary, Christocentric, Paul proclaiming Christ crucified. Secondly, to live a life worthy of an example, not because of who he was and is, but because of who Christ is in him. I'm crucified with Christ. I am in union with him. And then thirdly, Paul's passion to keep the faith and to finish well, even as the Lord Jesus Christ finished well what the Father sent him to do. Isaac Watts, one of my favorite hymnists in the early 1700s, wrote this hymn called "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" The words are going to be put on the screen. Little background of Isaac Watts. Two songs that you would recognize that he wrote. The first is "Joy to the World." Have we not sung that at Christmas? This is Isaac Watts. And then the second one, a communion hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." This is Isaac Watts. Listen to these words as I conclude. "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word." Now in your hymnal, we don't use hymnals, but if you ever remember what a hymnal was, they only have the first four stanzas of this hymn, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" The last two bring the whole thing together. Listen to the last two stanzas. "Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They see the triumph from afar by faith's discerning eye. When that illustrious day shall rise and all thy army shine, the robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be thine." What's our application? What's your passion, obviously, is going to be the bottom line. What are you passionate about in your Christian life? Let me read these four questions. The first is, what impassions you about your faith? Are you impassioned about anything about your faith? Is it ho-hum? Too often it's ho-hum. Can't you get excited about what Christ has done, who he is to you? You're going to spend eternity with him. Get a little passion in your life. What impassions you about your faith? Secondly, what motivates you to keep on going when your faith is weak, when there are obstacles to overcome? When it doesn't seem right, it doesn't seem fair, and there's too much overwhelming me. What's with God today? Doesn't he know how weak I am? What motivates you to keep on keeping on when your faith is weak? Thirdly, what role does God's grace play in your walk of faith? If you've been around Scott any time, he oozes of grace. All he wants to talk about is grace, 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 grace. We ought to love and appreciate that because it's all of grace. And so we triumph in our senior pastor who loves grace. The last is, what legacy of faith do you want to leave your loved ones? How about your children? Do they see in you Christ exalted? Do they see in you, because you're in Christ, a desire to set an example before them of godliness? And what about your own race to finish well by God's grace? Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, who says, "Be imitators of me as I'm an imitator of Christ." Oh, that you would impress upon our souls the joy and the passion that we have to follow you, the living and true God. Have mercy upon us that you will give us a jolt of passion for the life we live to the glory of our risen Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.